Lord, you have a perfect plan for her, and I just pray that you would just continue to give her grace and minister to the family and encourage their hearts in these times. And think of Lenny today as he'll be starting this a cell replacement, I think, this month. We pray that that would go well. Pray for his soul, Lord. He needs to be saved and caught up in Mormonism, and I pray that you would help him to see his need of Christ and salvation. Lord, work in his life. We pray for Joyce as she has his biopsy tomorrow. And Lord, we're asking you, if it be thy will, that it would not be cancer, Lord, but it would just be some inflammation. And Lord, just encourage her and Bennett in these days, Lord, and really minister to them, we pray. And then, Lord, we ask you to bless our time today as we look at your word and complete this study. Give us guidance and direction, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Brief survey before we get started. How many of you set your clocks back and stayed up an hour later last night? You just stayed up an hour later. That's what I was afraid of. My wife and I were good. We went to bed an hour early yesterday. So if you fall asleep, I'll be awake and I'll watch out for you. You'll be okay. All right. Last Sunday, after I taught on should Christians drink alcohol and really started this, I knew it would be a two-week lesson. I was amazed at the things I heard from our church members. One man came to me and said, boy, about every day in the Johnson City paper, often the front page, it's talking about the new microbreweries and they're pushing those things in Johnson City. Monday, I was working around the house and I don't remember what I was doing, but I had my headphones on, listening to the radio, and I heard about the new beer trail in Kingsport. And then I think Friday or yesterday, I was driving somewhere and I was listening to the news and I heard about the new microbrewery in Bristol. Is there a theme here, do you think? Now, obviously, the huge companies that make alcohol have been pushing it for years, and you see advertisements, you know, if you drink that kind of beer, you're going to have beautiful women hanging all over you, and you're going to be driving Corvettes, blue Corvettes, and, you know, we're a little concerned about someone, but and I'm not going to ask you what you just said. I don't think I want to know. But, you know, there is a concerted push today to make drinking alcohol socially acceptable. And it's getting to the point where if you don't, there's something really wrong with you. Now, in this atmosphere of pushing drinking, oh, by the way, aren't you glad that the major people like Budweiser and these folks tell you to drink, you know, we want you to drink a lot, just make sure you drink how? Responsibly. Doesn't that just bug you? Boy, that bugs me, I tell you. Of course, I don't watch commercials typically. That's why you have a remote. But if I happen to hear one, that just gets all over me because they say, oh, yeah, we want you to drink lots and lots and lots. Just don't get drunk. And I'm thinking, goodness gracious. Well, in this day and age, we have a movement. And I heard talking to a man this morning who was telling me about someone he knows and their church is a contemporary church. And lo and behold, he says, man, I've heard about this church over here that teaches it's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk. And the guy says, oh, that's what our church teaches. Folks, it's everywhere. In the contemporary movement especially. I told you last week about a leading pastor who got up and apologized to his congregation that he didn't start drinking earlier. What a twisted world we're living in. Now, the question I have for you today, and we're going to review real quickly and then push ahead. Should we join this movement as believers today and say it's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk? Now, I want to finish our lesson this morning, and that's my goal. But I want you to see, and my thesis today is this. Christians should not drink alcohol. That is my thesis, and I hope to prove that to you this morning. Let me review very quickly and take about 4 or 5 minutes. Number one, last week we saw the problematic verses in the Word of God. And undoubtedly there are. And the reason for these lessons is I did receive a question about a problematic verse in the Word of God. There are verses in the Word of God that if you take them you can conclude, yes, we should be drinking today, okay? The reason for some of those problems are easily explained, and that is the use of the word wine in the Bible. In the Old Testament specifically, wine can apply to fresh squeezed grape juice all the way to what they would consider strong drink, which was even then about probably 12% alcohol, very low alcohol content. But not only the different names for wine or what those names refer to, but also the fact, and I just mentioned this, the alcohol level in the Old Testament was much lower than it is today. Obviously did not have the distillation process. And I don't know, somebody asked me, how do you know in the Old Testament what it was? I said, I don't know, somebody knows, and they've come up with it. But I said last week, they say 2 to 4% alcohol in the Old Testament, up to maybe 12% in the New Testament. Another thing that helps us with these problematic verses is the need for wine, especially in the New Testament. Why did they need it? What did they do with it? Mixed it with water. For what purpose? Kill all the bacteria and the salmonella and all those, the staph infections and all those things that were in the water. And they would take three parts water and one part wine, and they would mix them together, and that would kill all that bacteria. And so it was needed in the Bible times. And this is, of course, we talked about 1 Timothy 5:23, where Paul said to Timothy, drink no longer water, which means he had a conviction about that, but drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake, for the medicinal, to purify that water, because Timothy had some stomach problems, had some bacteria, because he wasn't drinking the wine. So there you go. So anyway, mixed it with wine. So problematic verses. I'm hurrying. This is review. Secondly, principles about drinking alcohol found in the Bible. I'm going to give you two. Gave you one last week. Number one, and I don't think anybody will argue with this one. Number one, drunkenness is condemned. Drunkenness is condemned. You read the Word of God, and it is very clear a person should never get drunk, okay? Let me give you a couple of verses. Proverbs 21, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That's about as clear. Well, this is even more clear. Ephesians 5:18 says what? In case you have a question about should a person get drunk, here it is. And be not drunk with wine. All right, there it is. Okay? Not a whole lot of argument, is there? Now, why is drunkenness condemned? And we gave you some examples. First mention of wine in the Bible was what man? Noah. Noah, after the flood, had a vineyard. What happened to him? Got drunk, was naked, sun saw it, descendants cursed. What was the second mention of wine? Lot. Yeah, and his daughters got him drunk, committed incest so they could have children. Great track record. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We did not look at this last week. I skipped it for sake of time. I want to go back and touch on it. But I don't want to tarry here a whole long, because if you think it's okay to drink wine, you probably don't think it's okay to get drunk. But I just want to hit this real quickly. I used to use these verses in bus meeting a lot. They're great verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. And he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now he's going to list a list of unrighteous actions. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice the next phrase. Look what it says. And such, what's the next word? Were. You notice it does not say, and such are. What happened to these people when they got saved? And such were some of you. But ye are sanctified, you've been set apart from sin, you're justified. And he goes on to say, and by the name of Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. What a great truth. What a great truth. So, number one, drunkenness is condemned. Now, let me give you some new material. Number two, drinking in the Bible is restricted. Drinking is restricted. Let me give you a couple verses. One, it is restricted for political leaders. Proverbs 31, 4 and 5 says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink." Now, why would that be? Well, the verse tells us. "Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted." What's he saying? Look, you are political leaders. You are the king. You should never lose your proper thinking by drinking alcohol, because you're going to make judgments. They're going to be life and death decisions. He said you shouldn't do it. It's interesting. Religious leaders, when serving, listen to Leviticus 10:9. "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." And I never saw this before, but in Leviticus chapter 10, that goes on to talk about two young men. That was verse 1. Verse 8 talks about two young guys who were priest's sons. What were their names? They offered a sacrifice that was unacceptable, and God struck them down. Now, I cannot say this with certainty, but in the context, anybody know those guys' names yet? Nadab and Abihu. Yeah, anybody name their children that? Don't, okay? Nadab and Abihu, it may be that the reason God struck them down is they were drunk, or they had drunk alcohol when they went into the place to serve the Lord. It may be that. I mean, it's in the context. It's very possible. Drinking is also restricted for those who have the highest dedication to the Lord. When you think of Old and New Testament, there were certain people who made a very sacred religious vow to walk with the Lord and to have his blessing upon their life. Who were those people? They were good. They were called Nazarites. Listen to what a Nazarite was supposed to do in Numbers chapter 6. "He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried grapes. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernel even to the husk, my soul." And when John the Baptist came on the scene, a Nazarite, the angel said, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." There are also restrictions given in the Word of God to pastors. And we find that in 1 Timothy. I'm going to have you look at the Bible here in a minute. But 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 3, you know this passage. "A bishop or a pastor must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine." Okay? So you say, well, surely pastors, they can handle it. You know, it's interesting. I mentioned this Driscoll fella early on. He's part of this, well, he's kind of getting older now, but this new young pastor's movement in the, I guess we'd call it the neo-evangelical world. These are the guys that are encouraging their people to drink as long as it's in moderation. And there's a book called The Church Planter, who was written for these guys. And listen to what it says, folks. "The biggest problem among these young pastors," now think of all the options here. "The biggest problem among these young pastors," these are pastors of churches. These are young men who have been called to preach, supposedly, and they're pastoring these churches. You know what the biggest problem is among them? Drunkenness. These are the same guys that are telling their people, it's okay to drink as long as you drink in moderation. Now, to be fair with Scripture, verse 8 of that same passage talks about the deacons. Do we have any deacons in here? Brother Steve here. Okay, I've got good news for you, Steve. Because of the Word of God, it says it's okay for you to drink as long as you don't drink much wine. So just want to clarify that for you, help you out with that, okay? As long as you, isn't that interesting? Now, here's my thinking as a believer. If it's okay for the deacons to drink a little bit, it ought to be okay for me, right? How many of you agree with that statement? Don't raise your hand. Okay. Now, So that leads me really to the serious question. Now, I don't think anybody here would say, you know what, Seaman, I think it's okay to go out and get drunk. I don't think, I mean, if you think that, then I've lost you before I ever started, okay? I don't think that's really the issue. The issue is really social drinking. And is it okay for our deacons to just drink a little bit? And if it's okay for them, then hallelujah, it should be okay for us, right? All right, let me give you some questions. I want to give you, I think, four or five questions I think will solve this dilemma for you. All right, number one, here it is. We've already answered this, but this is a crucial question. Is the alcohol in the Bible the same as today? Now, that's important. Why is that important? Because where do these folks get their reason that it's okay to drink today? All right, so where are they getting it from? The Bible. In fact, the man who talked to me this morning and said, this couple said, they said their pastor had studied it out and the Word of God says it's okay. Okay? Well, so the question, I mean, after all, and David even brought it up. I mean, Jesus made the water into wine. And you're always telling me, you know, we're supposed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So it must be okay for us, right? Now, I'm not going to take a whole lot of time here. I was going to take a poll, but I won't. The water that Jesus turned into wine, was it fermented? Well, we have a little problem because, number one, none of us were there. The other problem is, in the context, it could almost seem like maybe it was. Here's my personal conviction. My personal conviction is that Jesus Christ, how does wine, what do you need for wine to become fermented? Time. Was there time for it to become fermented? No. If it was fermented, then Jesus had to make it that way, and I don't see it, okay? I think what he made was the purest, most perfect grape juice man could ever have, and when those leaders at the wedding drank that stuff, they said, wow, this stuff's amazing. It's a whole lot better than that stuff that we made. Now, that's my personal conviction. You may differ with me on that, and if you do, when you get to heaven, you'll find out you're wrong, but that's okay. Okay, just kidding. Here's a question I have for you. Just because it was in the Old Testament or in the Bible doesn't mean it's right for today. Now, this is a general question. I'm not just talking about drinking. Let me give you a couple questions. In the Old Testament, they practiced slavery. Correct? Well, then, it's in the Bible. Let me ask you a question. If you studied God's word, the slavery of the Old Testament, was it the same as the slavery that was practiced here when the Civil War occurred? Excuse me. Sorry about that. Now, I'm going to get, but just a rabbit trail here. I'm giving an illustration this morning in church. Don't get mad at me. It's just history. I'm just giving a history, okay? You'll understand that when I get there. It's a battle for states' rights, is what it was, right? Was it the same kind of slavery? You study slavery in the Old Testament, folks, and these were people who could not pay their debts. They were people who voluntarily went to serve, and the master took care of them. And by the way, in the Old Testament, after 7 years, what happened? Let them go. They had the right to leave unless they wanted to stay, and they became an indentured servant. Folks, we can't say, well, it's in the Bible. Another example, Psalm 150 verse 4 says, praise him with the timbrel and dance. Hallelujah, brother, it's in the Bible. We need to have dancing in our church service to praise the Lord. Now, I'll be honest with you, I haven't seen a dance yet that I think praises the Lord. Okay? Just haven't seen it. Now that practice quit happening hundreds of thousands of years ago. It's never mentioned in the early church. You say, well, Gary, it's in the Bible. They did it in the Bible. It's okay. See, that whole reasoning is fallacious. Now, again, we need to remember that the wine of today is not the wine of the Bible. And I did a little more research because some of you asked me some questions last week, and now I'm an authority. If you go on my web browser at home now, you're going to see all these questions about alcohol. Don't get any ideas, okay? Alcohol content of beer is between 3 to 10%. Now, remember, the Old Testament, 2 to 4%, and then it was diluted 3 parts to 1. Even in the New Testament, maybe 12%, and then diluted 3 parts to 1. They would not even consider that alcoholic. Doesn't even reach that 3% threshold. But not only that, you've got wines, 8 to 12%, fortified wines, I'm not sure what that is, 16 to 22%, spirits, 20 to 70%. I did. It said rectified spirits. That's a nice question. Distilled over and over again, it reaches 85% alcohol to 190 proof. Goodness gracious. You could fly your helicopter on that, I think. It'd be high powered. Folks, there's no doubt that the wine of the Bible is not the same as the wine today. And to say, well, they did it in the Bible, it must be okay today, is a fallacious argument. Number two, is alcohol necessary today? Does anyone today have to drink alcohol? In the case of the Bible, why'd they mix it with the wine and the water? To purify the water. Probably I drink lots and lots of water, although I don't probably drink 8 glasses a day, but I drink a lot of water. I have never said, I wonder if there's bacteria in this water. Now, when we went to Brazil, it was a little different question. My sister and brother-in-law are missionaries in New Guinea, and they live in a bamboo hut, although I think they've moved up. I think they actually have a tin roof on it now. And I think they took the old packing crates and made a floor. But obviously, you know, there are things you can buy, straws and things that you can buy that actually purify the water as you drink it. Isn't that amazing? And if you don't have the money for that, what can you always do? If you want to kill the parasites, yeah, you can boil it. Now, who can't boil water? Now, some of you men may have to raise your hand. I don't know. But obviously, that is available to anybody. We today, there's nobody that can say, look, I've got to drink some alcohol because the water's bad. Okay, you can fix that problem. You can fix it. Okay? So is it necessary for today? No. No. Third question. Can drinking alcohol hurt us? After our class last Sunday, one of our class members came up to me and said, and I can't remember the relative, it was maybe a sister-in-law or a relative, just this last week was killed by a drunk driver. Been 2 weeks ago now. 88,000 deaths a year are attributed to alcohol, folks. That's 88,000 a year in America. 88,000. Think about that. Probably at Kentucky yesterday. I don't know what that stadium holds, but that's probably about what it holds. Think about that whole stadium wiped out because of drinking alcohol. Did you know that alcohol is the number one drug problem in America? Alcohol. Alcohol. 17.6 million alcoholics in America today. 17.6 million. Goodness gracious. And every one of you know probably of someone who has a broken home, who has an abusive relationship because of alcohol. Boy, there is no doubt, folks, that alcohol can harm you. Listen to this study. And I found all kinds of studies done on alcohol. But one of them, researchers found that women who had as little as one drink a day, all right, would you call that drinking in moderation, one drink a day? I would think so. They boosted their risk of cancer of the breast, liver, rectum, throat, mouth, and esophagus. Meanwhile, numerous studies dating back decades show that alcohol and heart health have a positive relationship. Now, I don't quite like the way they said it, but what they're saying is if you drink alcohol, it's going to hurt your heart. Folks, there's no doubt about it. Now, we could go on and on and on with these, and you say, well, Gary, wait a minute, it's not going to happen to me. There was a man who used to come to Bob Jones when I was a student there and preach. Had a large church in Virginia Beach. He was one of the leaders in fundamentalism, okay? He had a physical problem, and I don't know why, but his doctor encouraged him to take a little bit of wine each day with his meal. It wasn't long before this man had to leave his church. You know why? Because he was arrested for drinking and driving. You say, but Gary, it won't happen to me. How do you know? There's not a person in this room that can say, I know that if I drink alcohol, I'll never get drunk. Can't be. Now, why should we do something that could destroy our lives, folks, and all the people around us? Why? And by the way, there's another question that kind of goes in with this, and that is alcohol addictive? Now, I have known people, and Ed, you know who I'm talking about. And I don't want to be too explicit, but I'm going to be, okay? The devil's explicit, why shouldn't we? There's a man who was a faithful bus worker here years ago and could never get the victory over alcohol. Lost his wife, lost his children, lost his job. Great talents. Great talents, great, nice guy. And he sat in the same auditorium you're going to sit in a few minutes. So don't tell me that you can handle it, because you don't know if you can or not. Okay? And we could probably go on and tell stories like that over and over again, because there's no doubt it's addictive and causes all kinds of problems. All right, let me give you one more. Can drinking alcohol hurt those around us? Now, I've already kind of answered that question, but think about influence. Say, I come to the conviction that it's okay for me to drink. And so I begin to drink, and I can handle it. And I have a glass of red wine with my steak. I'm not sure if that's what you're supposed to do. Is it white with steak? I'm sorry. Like I said, I wasn't sure about that. But my children who do not drink, and I'm fine, and I'm handling it, and I'm doing okay. But my children who do not drink say, well, you know what? Dad's drinks. So they begin to drink. And they can't handle it. Wow, talk about the power of influence. Last Sunday, I began by giving an illustration of the pastor at Grace Fellowship who got up and told his people it was okay to drink moderately, and I thought, sir, you have just broken somebody's home. You have encouraged drinking, and no doubt about it, in a congregation that size, somebody will become a drunk, an alcoholic, somebody's home will be destroyed by that, and I thought, why in the world would you do that? How have you helped them? Well, now they're more socially acceptable. Yeah, for a while. Then they're a social outcast. Can drinking alcohol hurt those around us? Undoubtedly. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 14. And boy, this says it real clearly here. We're going to start in verse 13. I want you to get the whole context. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. And he says, Paul says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, listen, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and persuaded by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably in love, okay? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let then not your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Now listen, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Can it be any clearer, folks? Can it be any clearer than that? Can alcohol hurt those around you? Sure it does, by your influence. Secondly, by your testimony. By your testimony. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we are commanded to go out and give the gospel to everyone. Let me ask you a question. If you're an unbeliever and I'm sitting there drinking beer with you, how apt are you to listen to my testimony of Christ and how he saved me and set me free? Testimony say. By the way, someone asked a question last week about medicinal use. I knew NyQuil had alcohol in it. Did you realize how much? 25%. So the question is that okay for medicinal use? And this person, and I'm not picking them out because probably a lot of you are raised in the South, and this may have been common practice, but their grandparents would get whiskey and put candy in it. And use it medicinally. Now let me give you two illustrations. Food City sells alcohol, I believe. I think they do now, right? Yes. Okay. So this illustration will work. If you see me coming out of Food City with a bottle of whiskey, what are you going to think?
Where's the candy?
Wrong answer. Do not pass go. Do not collect $100. Don't you have a sick child you could be or somewhere? I mean, what are you going to think? Oh, hitting the bottle. Now, on the other hand, if I come out with a bottle of NyQuil, everybody Mark answer, what are you going to think? Well, he's got a cold. He's sick. By the way, it's interesting. NyQuil does now have a product that is doesn't have any alcohol in it. So even now you don't have to drink that, okay? That raises some other questions. But boy, testimony is crucial, isn't it? And by the way, my dad used to say this, it's not original with him. It takes years to build a testimony. Takes one moment to destroy it. One moment to destroy it. For testimony's sake, folks, I think it's clear. We need to leave it alone. Now, there are verses in the Bible that I cannot explain. Okay? I want to be honest with you. In fact, the one that was given to me is in Deuteronomy. And I read it to you last week where it says at a certain time of the day, you're coming to the feasting. Get whatever you want to eat. If you want, get drink, get strong drink. I cannot explain that verse. I cannot explain the verse in Proverbs where it says give alcohol. Now, I can explain the first part, give wine to the one who's dying. And then it goes on to say, and of course, that'd be medicinal. They do that all the time today. Not wine, but they give medicine for people who are dying if they're in pain and things. But then it also says give it to one who has a heavy heart. I'm just real honest with you. I can't explain that. I really can't. Don't understand it. But I don't think you have to be able to explain every verse because the principles are so strong. They're so strong. I have never drank alcohol in my life except maybe NyQuil. And I don't remember that, so. Let me ask you a question. What have I missed? What have I missed in life? You say, well, you know, you haven't had the that fun time together. Friday morning, we had 7 or 8 guys come over and rip out all these plants and dig some and stuff. And David brought his bobcat on steroids out here, and he was just ripping stuff up. I mean, just stuff flying everywhere, you know. And then he brought out the auger and hooked it on. He's drilling all these holes, you know. And man, it was incredible. And we just had a great time together. Went over into the hot dog hut, and Mickey bought us all hot dogs, and we fellowshiped 7 or 8 of us around the table. And I came back and I said to Pastor, wasn't that great? I mean, we didn't have to go out and buy a bunch of beer and alcohol and get drunk and try to have a good time and have all kinds of regrets. We just had good Christian fellowship and just had a ball and got something done for the Lord. And I said, wasn't that a great experience of just great fellowship? Yesterday, we had probably 25 to 30 men come out here and worked taking care of all the new planting around the chapel. And nobody popped open a Budweiser, at least that I saw. We had some sports drinks from Jim and some water and things. What did we miss? Well, what you miss is regrets. What you miss is broken homes. What you miss is destroying your testimony. I just don't think today, folks, there's any reason for a Christian to take alcohol. I just don't think there is. And I want to encourage you, if you have teenagers, I mentioned this last week, but I've never done this before, and I'll probably never do it again, but these lessons are on the internet. You can go and look at the Sunday school lessons, and I would encourage you. You say, well, my teenager would never do it. Well, let's help them never do it, okay? And let them listen and learn about alcohol and what the Bible says and why it says what it says, so they can have a firm foundation, because they're going to be tempted at some point. You say, well, they go to a Christian school. Hey, it happens in Christian schools too, unfortunately. It will happen when they go off to college. It will happen when they get out in the work world. And they need to know and have it settled in their heart and their mind, no, I'm not going to drink alcohol as a believer. I don't want it. I don't need it. I'm not going to do it. And I hope that in your heart and mind, this has been a help to you. I had one man come to me and say, you know what, I have people talking about this all the time, and I just don't, you provided some answers from the Word of God, and I hope we have for you. I've taught on this once before in my life, and I'll probably never teach on it again. But this is for today, folks, and it's what we need. So I just encourage you with these things. Make up your mind that you will be pure in this matter, and help your children to understand. Aren't you tired of the devil getting our children? They're raised in a Christian home. They're raised in, I think, a good church. And somewhere along the line, something doesn't work. And we lose them. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. And what a tragedy if we were to come back 10, 15 years from now and you would say, Gary, my child is an alcoholic. What a tragedy. What you do, what you say, how you encourage them in the things of the Lord can have a great effect on it, okay? Lord, we thank you for these folks, our good attention today. And the Lord, we have tried to be faithful to the Word of God. We don't know all the answers, but Lord, I think we can all conclude fairly that we as Christians need to have a strong testimony in this matter, and help us to just get it settled in our hearts, we pray, that we would not be a stumbling block or a hindrance to anyone, but that we'd be edifying and building people up and helping them in the faith, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.